key verse for the book of Revelation is what verse? Defines the whole book. You've heard 45 studies on Revelation, so what is it? Revelation 1, verse 19. Write the things that you have seen, things which are, things that shall be hereafter. We're in the R section of Revelation. It deals with the letters to the seven churches. The last church he addresses is Revelation chapter 3. We begin reading in verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Greek word is emeo. Verse 17, because you say, this is their self-evaluation, I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you're wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, he with me. To him who overcomes, I will sit, grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear. The Spirit says to the churches. Now, as I was reflecting on some recent events and observations in light of situations I have been in, I was struck afresh with the reality that what characterizes our day in the United States is like the Church of Laodicea. Laodicea was the lukewarm church. Laodicea was the rich and wealthy church. Laodicea was the church that had no clue where they were at spiritually. They thought they were doing fine. In reality, they were doing terrible. Laodicea is the church in which, as they gather, Jesus Christ is on the outside of the door knocking. He's left out of the equation. Oh, they're having a great old time inside. There's just one major problem. Jesus Christ really isn't the focus. Jesus Christ really isn't part of it. And he offers in verse 20 the opportunity for individuals to open the door and to fellowship with him. And notice he says, if anyone hears my voice, which must have been saying, I'm here, open up. Or probably in reference to verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, and I take it, he opens the door by being zealous and repenting. I will come in to him. Note, it's not into him. Into him. The Greek word literally means I will come in towards him. And I will dine with him individually, and he with me. You know, I've had the opportunity over the last couple months to attend a couple funerals in evangelical churches in the area by virtue of someone from DBC's relative dying. Both of them claimed to be evangelical. There was one thing wrong: the evangel was missing. They were evangelical in name, but the gospel just really wasn't there. There's not a person who could have gotten saved. In fact, Jesus Christ was hardly ever mentioned. In one I just went to last weekend, they talked about the Lord and how this person loved the Lord, and I don't deny that he probably did. But Jesus Christ, his death on the cross wasn't even mentioned except once I believe, in passing. There was no mention of the resurrection. There was no mention of God's plan of salvation. There was no mention how by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, you could be saved. Jesus Christ was just obviously missing. And that was what so was incredible, because this was supposed to be a Christian gathering, as it were, as well as an opportunity to give the gospel to the unsaved that were there. Just like Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking because I'm on the outside. Now, I was very much struck with that yesterday. As you know, I went to Oak Hills Christian College in Bemidji and had the opportunity to preach the gospel at chapel. By virtue of my son David living in the dorms there while he attends Bemidji State University as a nursing student. And it was interesting. You know, at times I rap praise music. I don't rap it enough. I tell you, it was horrible. It wasn't bad. It was horrible. There were maybe five people in the praise band, four women, one man. The lady led the whole worship, this girl, playing guitar, and two singers, and then the drums, and then another guy on the guitar. The songs were not only Simon and Garfunkel Christian-style songs, but were totally minus Jesus Christ, every song. In fact, they didn't even say God is Father. It was just God. Even the prayers were God. And there was no. And then they talked about pursuing a relationship with him, but they never mentioned him as Father, nor did they mention how you could have a relationship through Jesus Christ. He was just totally outside the box of that whole praise service. And it was, you know, it was loud, and once you know, Nancy and I were sitting right in front of the speakers, you know. In fact, halfway through, I just sat down and looked over my notes. My knees were hurting a little. So I got up and I preached in 1 John 5:13. And can you know for sure today that you are saved and secure forever? And in doing so, I broke down the verse, I expanded the verse, I clarified the gospel. I know they weren't used to getting handouts at chapel. They're not used to even hearing face-to-face preaching, I don't think, much at chapel. Most of them seemed fairly engaged, though some did not like it. Some even refused gospel booklets on the way out, including some staff. But the Lord used it in various ways, and only the Lord knows ultimately. A girl came up to me after my message, and she said to me, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. And she said, my dad claimed to have been saved a number of years ago, but now it's not even sure he believes there's a God. Are you telling me he's in heaven? And I said, well, if he personally put his faith in Jesus Christ, was genuinely born again years ago, he has eternal life, yeah, he's going to heaven. Well, I cheated on my mom 21 years ago. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Is he still your dad? And you're still his daughter? Well, I don't even hardly consider him my dad. I don't even, can't even communicate, da-da-da-da-da. And I said, you're right. But he's still your dad, and you still have his DNA. The problem is the fellowship has broken down. And that's just like what I described in my message today. Once you're born again into the family of God, you have eternal life. Now it's an issue of having fellowship with God every day. So we engaged about that for a little bit. Now this gal was sharp, and she knew her Bible. In fact, she could finish almost every verse I started. And she said, well, what about Hebrews 6? Because I had mentioned in passing my book and how I cover passages like Hebrews 6. So I walked her right through Hebrews 6 and what the context was. You know, I'll tell you, there's an incredible lack of understanding of context with people. But she was open and she was responsive, and I walked her not only through the preceding verses but the following verses as well. And we talked about how the rain comes down upon the ground and it brings forth fruit over here and thistles over there. The problem is not the rain, the problem was the ground and what it produced. and how that's an allusion to Isaiah 55, how God's word comes down to us like rain out of heaven, and it waters the earth. And some respond positively and some don't. And that the thistles would be burned. And she thought the ground was going to be burned. I said, well, actually, technically in the Greek, you can prove that it's the thistles, not the ground. And I took her to 1 Corinthians 3, which she knew pretty well. And I mentioned about the foundation and gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, so it'll be revealed by fire. And you know, some people, every time they see fire, they think hell. Well, in some contexts it is, but other contexts it's not. Sometimes it's just literal fire. Sometimes it's fire in reference to judgment of the believer's works in this context. And I said, well, what does it say? Then he'll gain a reward. Otherwise, if his works are burned, he shall suffer loss. And she finishes the verse. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. And she goes like, whoa. It's like the light bulb went right on. And at that point, that was the turning point. And from that point on, for the next 20, 30 minutes that we talked, now she just really was trying to grasp this thing. And she said, you know, I guess my grandfather was right. My grandfather told me the Bible teaches eternal security. And I said, you know, he was right. He was right. Now, it's interesting. She was one of the two Greek students at the school. And she loved interacting with the Greek. We went over Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, how it's a perfect paraphrastic and other kinds of things that she thought was really interesting. And so she leaves, and while she's left, in the back, Brad Smith, who came along, Sean came along, Nancy came along, was talking to some gal who was in tears. Now, he didn't make her in tears this time. I have to clarify that here. But she was in tears because she was so confused. She said, I hear one thing in this class and one thing, and then I'm just so confused. So he's going over the gospel with her. And I didn't know this till Brad told me later. The gal I was talking to walked up to this gal and just said, listen to what he says. They're right on. Which means she was convinced from my conversation in the auditorium, the chapel. Well, kids had to go to class. Some took booklets. Many didn't. They were in a hurry and so forth and so forth. So it was decided we're going to go to BSU, to the Commons, and we were praying, what does the Lord want? And Sean and Brad said, you know, I'd like to just go around to the cafeteria commons, and when you see somebody sitting alone, just ask them if they'll take a survey. So they did. And while they did that, I prayed, because I felt like the Lord really wanted me to go in another direction there while they were doing that. And we prayed and said, Lord, what would you like? And then I remembered, as I'm driving by this guy's church, that I know this pastor in Bemidji. I thought, well, it would be nice to visit with him. So I pull in, and there's one vehicle there, and ring the doorbell for the church, and he's there, and I just so happened he didn't have his normal schedule. He had a wide-open afternoon. Nancy and I went in there, and we fellowshiped for 2 hours. It was sweet. His background and upbringing, almost identical to mine. Roman Catholic, got saved like 18, 19. Parents thought he was lost his mind, you know, da-da-da. Just very similar, you know. Had a great time. And so then we meet back at Oak Hills. And David's out of class now. And David says, I'll try to bring my friends that are open to come and talk with you. So he brings a guy over, and I get a chance to talk to this guy. And he knew again Bible, but I'll tell you, and this is the importance of biblical distinctions, they've got all this discombobulated. They don't know how to separate and clarify things. So I walk through with him the gospel, then I walk through the three tenses, then I walk through Romans 6, then I walk through spiritual warfare and different questions he had. Had a great conversation, but in the meantime, David saw another guy from the dorm that was open to talk, and he brings him over, and I'm busy, so he gives him to Brad. And Brad sits down, and this guy wants to learn how to do the evangelistic method. That's how I didn't say, come and take a survey and get saved. I didn't say that. I said, if you want to learn how to evangelize in a very effective method, you could meet us over in this area. So this guy comes. He wants to learn how to evangelize. So he says, well, let me give you the survey. And he says, what are your chances of going to heaven? The guy says, 70 to 80%. Now remember, these are Bible college students. But many of them are confused or clueless. By the time it was over, this guy got saved. Well, by the way, back at BSU in the student commons, between lunch and supper, no lunch, Brad and Sean think they led probably seven people to the Lord. Seven people got saved. It was phenomenal. And so I got a chance to talk to this guy. Brad got a chance to win this guy to Christ, who, by the way, my son David ran into him today, and he told him, I know 100% for sure I'm saved. And he never had that assurance before. So then we go out to supper. And so I'm going to go out to supper with Nancy and David. And David has a friend who's going to room with next year who got saved in the last couple of years, I believe. And he says, Sam wants to come to supper with us. And he wants to bring his girlfriend. She's a Roman Catholic. Well, Sam knows I've got to talk to this girl, you know. And he knows my background. And so he brings her out, and she's from Two Harbors, of all places. And I got a chance to sit down and go through the gospel with her. I think she may have been saved before I talked to her. You know, or maybe Sam or somebody else talking to her in the last 2 years. She says her thinking has changed in the last couple of years. But I know I really confirmed and reinforced and established some things with her. And then we go to the BSU Bible study that Sean teaches every Monday night. And there's about 14 people there. And it's very interactive. They're there because they want to be. It was a delightful time. And I meet a kid there whose dad got saved and came to Kenwood Bible Chapel 30 years ago. And I haven't seen this guy in years. And here's his son, a BSU student attending this Bible study. I mean, it was a wonderful day. But what a contrast between Christ on the outside and Christ being lifted up and preached. And in doing so, I couldn't help but think again of the importance of preaching the gospel, of teaching the word of God, of walking in the Spirit and abiding in Christ. Because, you know, as I left Subway and they were going to BSU and I was thinking of going to Oak Hills, Nancy and I just prayed and we said, Lord, you know, whatever you want, we're available. You're going to have to show us. And maybe we'll go back to the cafeteria and make ourselves available to Oak Hills students. And here I took the wrong turn. I drove right by this guy's church. And I thought, I think that's where I should try first. I tell you, it's exciting to walk with the Lord and be used. But I'll tell you, this is evangelicalism today. It's Laodicea. It's saved and unsaved people. And Jesus Christ on the outside. And you know, they all talk about pursuing. We're pursuing a relationship with God. Have you ever asked yourself why 1 John 5:13 is in a book that's devoted to fellowship? Why a verse on assurance in a book that's devoted to fellowship? Why? Because how can you fellowship with God until you know you're saved forever? And it's right there. And so I really want to encourage you again of the value of knowing the Word of God. In fact, you know, Hebrews 6, if someone asked you Hebrews 6, could you walk through that? You know, everything I've learned over the 40 years I've been saved comes into play. That reservoir of truth, the Spirit of God seeks to utilize that when this guy's asking, well, what about this and what about that and what about this and what about that? And you can't say, well, you know, I did learn that in Gibbs a few years ago, but I just, you know what? You need to be able to explain it. Or be honest and say, you know, I know there's a good answer. I don't know what it is. Let me get back to you. But this is why you study to show yourself approved unto God. Now, I did hear today that one of the professors, a young buck who has a doctorate at and teaches at Oak Hills, and they say he's a real jerk, but I don't know that, he tried to contradict what I taught when he got back to class with the students. But you know what? God's word will not return void.